Wonderful, God's goodness. All right. I know we've prayed. Now we're going to pray for the Word. Lord, as we come unto You this morning, it is with great praise and thanksgiving for all Your goodness. And You brought Bob and Margaret home safely, brought Maggie Jo into the world, Lord, kept Marla healthy. And we just thank You, Lord. This is so important. And we thank You for these blessings. Thank You for them, Lord. We pray, Lord, Your hand will be with the children as they're instructed. And here, Lord, we're praying for the Word, that what we know these are perilous times, and we're praying that just what You want will be said and perceived. We believe You'll do that through Your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll turn in our Bibles to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. We're going to read from verse 10 through the rest of the chapter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let's stop there. I didn't mean to the end of the chapter. Somebody go into my office or somewhere. I need some Kleenex. My nose has been running a marathon. Thank you for a week. Thanks, Dan. All right. It says in the Bible, if you give someone a Kleenex, that you get their reward. All right. As I prayed this morning about the burden and what it is that we need to discuss this morning, that you need to hear and I need to think about, there's two separate things, and I don't know how they're going to come together or if they are going to come together. Maybe parts for tonight, I don't know. But I'll just go ahead. But I want to tell you the two to begin with so that I don't confuse everybody with a lot of words. First thing is, the Lord wants us to use these days as a time of preparation. This is not a time. This reminds me of Joseph, doesn't you? Doesn't it? When he said, "There's going to come the fat cows, and during that time, you just don't eat grain and throw it away and get careless." But what do? You prepare for the skinny cows. See, you prepare for the skinny cows, and that's right where we are today. God's giving His Word in abundance. But the days of the skinny cows are coming. And so if we're careful, and Joseph's wisdom was to lay up the grain, store the grain, because the skinny cows did come in their time. And then finally, not only Egypt, but all the rest of the world came to Egypt to get the grain that they had stored up. Now we are in a time of fat cows now. We're here, we're comfortable, warm, fed, clothed, you know, probably the rent's going to be paid. But there's coming troublous times, and these are days to prepare so that you'll have enough for yourself and for others. Does that make sense? The second thing is kind of a revelation that the Lord gave me this week about the Lordship of Christ. Andrew, you'd be interested in this, I think, and others that are preparing for the ministry. We have a major lie in our present teaching, and of course I've talked about it a lot. There are a lot of minor heresies, misunderstandings, but the major one from which the others spring, the common denominator, you might say, is that grace is a new way in which man relates to God, that his commandments are good, but they're not critical. What's critical is that God is saving us by grace, meaning that he's forgiving us apart from any change in our behavior. Well, I preached that for years. That's nothing new to you. But what had dawned on me in the middle of the week sometime was that the issue is the Lordship of Christ. The issue there is the Lordship of Christ. That's the fundamental problem, is that we're being taught to receive Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. And you see that when you teach that you can be saved apart from obeying Christ, what you're saying is, I will receive him as Savior, but not as Lord. That's a fundamental, that's probably the basic lie that Satan has put forth, that we don't have to obey Christ. We do not have to obey Christ. And so people are receiving Christ, but not as Lord. They're told, if you just let Christ into your heart, that you'll be saved, you'll go to heaven. It's a lie. It's a lie. We let Christ into our heart that we may obey him. So those two things are in my mind. I hope I can either put them together or not get us all messed up with two different directions here. All right, let's go back to Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, we're going to see demonstrations of wickedness. That what we're seeing now in the realm of immorality is just a precursor of what is coming. And I knew, and I told Audrey many times, the next thing that's going to come down the trail is bestiality, that is, people and animals doing their thing. That's already in Massachusetts. They are revising the law on bestiality so that instead of 20 years for this, now it's down to 3. See, they're just moving. And also there's a case of a man raping a dog. So we're going that way. There's another thing that you can be looking for is incest, is for the legalization of incest and man-boy love. All these things are on the horizon. They're going to get worse. And the danger is trying to fight them, getting involved in them, making a big to-do of them. That's what the devil wants, is attention. Now, if you look at this, be strong in the Lord and in his power. Politics are not going to change it. Education is not going to change it. Your fretting and my fretting are not going to change it. Saying, ain't it awful, isn't going to change anything. What is going to change it is the Lord and his mighty power. And we can rest in that. We do not have to be afraid that the devil is taking control of the world. He is not. He will not. God has all power. And then we wonder why God lets all this develop, lets it happen on his earth. Well, one reason the earth exists is so that God can demonstrate the folly of serving Satan. But if I'm hearing from the Lord correctly, he said, there is coming a time of conflict. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. And the reason is because neither the world nor the church is obeying him. Neither the world nor the church is trying to live righteously. And therefore, his way on the earth is being perverted. And therefore, God is going to move. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. Now, when you see this, you're not to panic. God is in control. If your heart is right, you have no fear of death. I'd rather any time right now. I'm ready to go and walk in the meadows of glory. Tell you what a relief it would be. So it's a win-win situation if you're serving the Lord. It's a lose-lose situation if you're not serving the Lord. So let this be for you and me a time of preparation. Don't waste it. We're in the fat cows. We're coming to the skinny cows. And if we lay up grain, we'll be all right during the time of the skinny cows. But if we waste it today, don't pay attention to what we're doing, then when that time comes, we'll have nothing for ourselves or for anyone else. Make sense to you? Okay. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Now notice that there's two basic things in warfare, and one is to stand and defend yourself, and the other is to attack. Well, it's in our nature as red-blooded Americans and well-fed and full of vitamins that we want to do something aggressive against the devil. We want to attack the devil. This is not the time to attack the devil. Unless God particularly leads you to do that, this is a day to stand. What happens when we get all hyped about attacking the devil, he comes in behind us and causes us to fall into sin or into a domestic uproar or something because we're trying to attack the devil. He hasn't given us the armor to attack the devil. He's given us the armor to stand. You see, the day will come when the Lord attacks the enemy. And until he does, the church is just fulminating out its fleshly zeal about how if the devil's in the way, they're going to run right over him. We are to equip ourselves today to stand. We don't have to worry about attacking, just standing. You say, well, I'm standing. Well, what does the Bible say about the fact that you're standing? He that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. Because the devil is not interested in your biceps. He is interested in your mind, and he will play with it and deceive you while you're flexing your latissimus dorsi. He's a very marvelous enemy, and you don't ever want to discredit the devil, because while you are hammering him into the ground, he's getting behind you and messing up your whole program. All right. And take your stand against the devil's schemes. And that's the way he works, is with schemes. Not with power, but with schemes. And he's very good at it. He's had a lot of time to study man and how man reacts. And so don't think you or I are any match for Satan in the realm of scheming. We are not. He is a master schemer. Okay? But you don't have to be afraid, because if you are carrying your cross, the key to protection against deception is not the knowledge of the Bible or prayer, although these are helpful and necessary. The key to preventing being deceived is staying in the prison where God puts you and not breaking out. It's carrying your cross. That's it. And when you do that, you can have enough pleasure in the world to get by and to motivate you, but you're not going to make heaven out of this earth. And if you try to, you're going to be deceived. You just got to take the bitter and the sweet. Okay? And that's healthy. That's good for you. Pain is good for us. Suffering is good for us. Blessing and joys are good for us. And in balance, they make a strong Christian. If we try to make it, as so many Americans do, all blessing and pleasure, you get deceived. Okay. You have that promise from me. All right. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, we've got to watch that, because there's a temptation to say, well, the problem is the Democrats, or the problem is the Republicans, or the problem is all the homosexuals, or the problem is this, or the problem is that. The problem is not people. And everyone said, amen. It is not people. You're not fighting people. The problem is Satan. I was asking the Lord to rank the things that really bother him. And homosexual behavior was down like around number 4. We would make it number 1 because it irritates us. See? It irritates us. So we would make it number 4. Guess what number 1 was? Abortion. because it's killing the innocent. See? And we might not rank things that way. We say, oh, he's a homosexual. That's abhorrent to us. And we get irritated, and it gives us a bone to chew on. But they're just poor, deceived people. That's all they are, like a drunk or a drug addict. They're just deceived. But as I say, it's abhorrent to us, so we put it on number one. But and it carries its own penalties. And a lot of these people with AIDS end up accepting the Lord. So we're not out against people. We're against against the rulers. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, that means people, but against the rulers. Now, we're not talking about the low people in the spirit realm. We're talking about lords that in time past, before the earth was created, ruled heaven. They were rulers. They were God's nobles. So we're not fighting against the privates and the PFCs. Okay, we're fighting against the generals, against the rulers, against the authorities. You say Satan doesn't have any authority. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have any authority that he can stand against Calvary. But he does have certain rights in the world, and God doesn't interfere with those. He does not interfere with those. You say, well, what kind of a game is that? Well, I can't tell you everything that God thinks and God does because it's beyond me. But it doesn't fit our neat little church understanding. God is much bigger than our neat little church understanding. And everybody said, amen. So we have to accept the fact that these are authorities. They're authorities. And Jude tells us that even Michael, the leader of the Lord's host, did not bring a railing accusation against Satan. The leader of the Lord's host. So how much do we, who are just flesh and blood and dust, come off railing against authorities? We don't do that. He said, the Lord rebuke you. We're not messing with that. We're little pipsqueaks. Against the powers of the dark world. And there is a dark world. Druggies find this out. They get insight into that world, and it seems like it's full of mysteries and strange and wonderful things. It isn't. It's full of garbage. It's full of garbage. It stinks. You go any place where there's a lot of drugs, what you will find is a filthy environment. That's why India is like that. Everything is filthy. You go into a bank, and instead of like we go into a bank and everything is perfect, there's dirt running down the walls. I mean, the whole thing is lying. They're wonderful people. But the demons, you go into the airport there in India, I forget what airport we were in. Oh, man, it was filthy. Why is that? It's because that's the way the dark world is. That's the way the dark world is. It's intent on sex. The dark world is intent on sex and violence, dancing. And you'll see the frescoes with the demons, and they're playing violins, and they're dancing around in the airport or any place else you go. So drugs is a world of excitement, of mystery, apparently, although it's very shallow, a lot of sex, a lot of violence. And you end up ruined, you know. You're in a mess. Your house is in a mess. Everything's in a mess. Your whole life is a mess. Well, you go anywhere where there's druggies, and you'll see they're into their skull and their feelings and their emotions, but the environment is in a terrible shape. The reason we have such an accent on cleanliness in the United States, I think, is due in part, not exclusively, but due in part to the actual pilgrim founders of this country who had a tremendous emphasis on cleanliness. And the Methodists would say that cleanliness is next to godliness. And we have that in us. You know, we want things clean and nice and neat. It isn't that way all over the world, believe me. But it is where Christianity prevails. And you can check that one out. Get some empirical data. against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we look at the depravity, we look at the homosexuality, we look at the drugs, we look at the cross-dressing and all this stuff, and we say, isn't that awful? But remember, these are people who are bound with devils who find their release in these things. You have to remember that when you say, oh, look at that person, look at that, they're a transvestite. Yeah, they're a transvestite, and they think that's cool and everything, but we look at it and say, you're in bondage, it's ridiculous. We need to look past that and see the devil. Just look past the transvestite, look past the homosexuality, look past the murderer, the rapist, whatever. Look past them, and you'll see Satan. And then your heart, God may not lead you to that person, but on the other hand, he may. But if you're looking at them and are irritated by their behavior, the Spirit of God can't move on you. Because, see, you're doing the judging, and so why should God bother? So if you, but God will give you compassion. And when he does, just forget about the person. Say, this is the work of Satan, and only Jesus Christ can do anything about it. How does that sound to you? Will that work? All right. Now it says, put on the full armor of God. It doesn't say that God's going to put it on you. But it was brought out this morning that it's a combination of our will and God's power. And that's exactly right. We have to turn the wheel, and then the power steering will kick in. It will not kick in until you turn the wheel. If you sit there looking at in your car on the driver's seat and look at the steering wheel, you can have all the power steering you want, but nothing's going to happen. You have to put your hand on the steering wheel and begin to turn it in one direction or the other. Is that right? And then the power steering, it's really power assist. It's not actually power steering. It's power assisted steering. Isn't that true? Well, that's the way it is with the Lord. You have to make a choice. I've been talking to people lately on a couple of occasions who are waiting on the Lord. They want to hear his voice and they want direction. And I said, sometimes that'll work, but most often not. What happens is you lapse into passivity and indecision. You have to search your heart, find out what you think you want, because our desires are from the Lord if we're serving him, and then take a small step and watch the fruit of it. See? God can't steer you when you're waiting. Now, there is a time to wait. There's a time to stand still and see the glory of the Lord. There's another time to take up your staff and go forward. So you have to watch that, because it does happen with people that they end up doing nothing. And this goes on year after year, and nothing is done. And when they call me up, I say, take a little step. What is it you want to do? What's in your heart? This is very hard for conscientious people who are used to doing the Lord's will, and they want to hear from him. It's hard to say, you mean you want me to do something? Should I take a step even though I'm not hearing? Yes, take a small step in the direction you think the Lord may be leading you, and then watch the fruit. And then he can steer you, but he can't steer you when you're sitting still. So that's a part of healthy Christian living and overcoming. And as I say, there is a time when you're praying, the Lord will say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That happens. That's biblical. As well as go forward. All right? Any questions? Is that all right? Is that going to work? All right. Now, it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes. Now, there is an evil day coming, and it has happened throughout the 2,000 years of the Christian era and before. Periodically, there are evil times that come. Periodically there, and we're heading up to one if I'm hearing from God at all. So periodically there are evil times. Now, the purpose of the rapture error is to prevent people from preparing themselves for the evil day by telling them there will not be an evil day. See? There may be an evil day, but it won't affect you. And that's the purpose of that error. There's always a purpose in error. And that's the purpose of that error. Is to keep people from preparing themselves to stand when there's trouble. Now that makes sense to you? It says, put it on that you may stand. It doesn't say so that you may attack, or that you may go out and take dominion over the principalities or anything else. It says, just be content with standing. And if God wants you to go out and take dominion over the principalities in the Himalayas, fine, let Him tell you. But don't go charging off in your zeal. Because the spirit realm takes a dim view of this. You know, when I told you, when Audrey and I first came to the little church there, it wasn't long before I was confronted with a demon. I was confronted on more than one occasion. But one time, he said to me, what are you doing here? Who gave you the right to be here? So, yeah, I said, well, I felt like it, you know, and that'd been a great answer. Well, I said, I'm under the covering of the sons of God and the four squares. He double-barreled. All right. I didn't come down here to please myself. Actually, not. All right. All right. And after you have done everything, to stand. You know, just be content that you're surviving. And make sure that you're surviving. All right. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, this will launch me off into a diatribe here. So this is where this other thing will come off. We have a lot of error today. Man, the stuff that's preached is really enough to, I don't know what. But when you go down to trace down what the basis of this is, it's the idea of grace, a misunderstanding of what grace is. Not reading in the Bible. Grace has come to mean unmerited favor, which means unmerited forgiveness, which means whatever you do may be unfortunate and you may suffer some, but fundamentally you're being saved by an arbitrary act of God. Now that comes from Augustine and his talks about the utter depravity of man. He doesn't bring in what God can do to man, but man is depraved. He cannot save himself. He must be saved by an arbitrary act of God. Well, we believe that to a point. We believe man cannot save himself. We believe that we cannot save ourselves. But we believe that through God's power, we can overcome sin. And that's not included in the message of faith alone. That idea is not included there. See, it's like it's cut off. It's like the utter depravity of man is established and then it stops. And the thing is, you have to be saved by grace so that you can go to heaven, which is not the goal either. So there's a lot of that is not truth. And you see, this says you may be able to put on the belt of truth. Now, that's what's lacking. And because it's lacking, the Christian church is in a mess. And because the Christian church is not giving clear moral signals, the nation is not acting in righteousness. So the nation, our country, is not enforcing righteousness. It's not enforcing righteousness. It was not too long ago that abortion was a crime. See, we're not and as I told you in Massachusetts, see the bars lowered, and the bars lowered, and the bars lowered, the bars lowered. Pretty soon it'll be, well, you know, the freedom of speech and action, etc., and so on. So, little by little, the bar's going down, but the fault is the church. The government isn't expected to know what's moral. The government doesn't have moral guidelines for us. And what there are, whether they have the Ten Commandments or whether the Ten Commandments are in the Supreme Court, we'll see how long that lasts. And in God we trust is on our money, we'll see how long that lasts. And the Pledge of Allegiance and the rest of it, see, that eroding away. Well, when you put to the government goes to the Constitution. The Constitution says you make no... And by the way, I want to say something here. Maybe some of you could use it someday. How many know that in the Bill of Rights it says that the church and the state shall be separate? Well, it does. I'm not quoting it exactly, but that's what it says. the Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, or so on. Well, that's interpreted to mean there's a separation between the state and religion, okay? Anybody can get that out of the, what is it, the Second Amendment, Judge? What is it, Third Amendment? One of the early amendments. All right. But what they're not stopping to think is it doesn't say that that the issue is not between the issue. I agree, the government should not be involved in religion, but they're interpreting it to mean the government should be not involved in God. And God and religion are not synonymous. Ever get it through their heads? I'm tempted sometimes to write a letter to the editor. I swear, it's such a simple thing. And a lot of these truths are simple. Simple. The American people would never buy that for 1 minute, that we want God driven out of the country. Religion? Fine. Cool. We don't need it. We've got Sunday morning. We can read the funnies and watch football. But not God. Nowhere in the world does people want God to drive out the government, to drive out God. Religion, okay. So they're making God and religion synonymous, and they're not synonymous. It's enough to go crazy. Well, anyway, you see what happens if I get a rest for a week? I go nuts. All right. So the government has no basis for morality, what, except the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence. Otherwise, they have no moral. It must come from the church. And the church is deceived. And so we are going to have a lot of bloodshed because we're not obeying the laws of righteousness. It's as simple as that. Now, let's get back to what I told you. There's a basic flaw here. And the flaw is this. When you say that we can be saved apart from obeying the commands of Christ and His apostles, what you're saying is that Jesus is not my Lord. That's what you're saying. Jesus is not my Lord. Now, what does a Lord do? A Lord tells you what you can do and what you can't do. Is that correct? Let's clear the deck off so we have no misunderstanding about Lord. Now, if you say, I'll receive Christ as my Savior, but to have fellowship with Him and to go to heaven, I do not have to keep His commands. He knows I am utterly sinful, and therefore I want to be saved by His grace, meaning I want Him to save me without being my Lord. How do you like those jelly beans? That's a very subtle thing that Satan has done, is to destroy the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope everyone in this room has accepted Jesus as Lord. If you have not accepted Him as Lord, forget about accepting Him as Savior. The Lord isn't going to save you if you will not accept Him as King and Lord. What foolishness is this? This is utter foolishness. He's Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the Savior Jesus Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think we accent Savior? Because we are basically pleasure loving. That's the answer. Because we want pleasure. And we Americans are strong on that because we're spending over, how many, Andrew can tell us the statistics, what percentage of the world's resources, of the whole world's resources are consumed in America?
25%.
What? 25%. Is that as low as that? Imagine of all the people in the world, we're consuming 25% of the world's resources, meaning water and oil. And what are we spending on? Our pleasure. We're pleasure-loving people. Come on, say amen. We're pleasure-loving people, and we don't want anything that gets us out of our comfort zone. We're not tough, disciplined, cross-carrying people. I thought you'd love that. All right, that's why we're perfectly willing to accept Jesus as Savior. Save me, Lord. I know I'm going to go out and sin tomorrow, but I'm saved by your grace. You come up to a king and you say, "Oh, King, I'm so glad for your mercy. I don't have any intention of doing what you say, but I want you to be merciful to me." That's what we're doing. That's the whole banana right there. That's exactly what's going on in America. And if you say anything about it, people say, "Well, you're preaching works." Where in the Bible does it say that if a man was trying to be righteous, that Christ accused him of works? Can you imagine Jesus coming up to somebody, somebody's trying to be honest. This person trying to be honest. You know, somebody gave him too much change, and so he hands it back. He's trying to be honest. So Jesus comes up and says, "What's wrong with you, man? Don't you know that you must be saved by my grace, and all your honesty is just filthy rags?" That's what we're doing. It's exactly what we're doing. But you're preaching works. You're not preaching grace. Imagine coming up to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "I'm so glad you're saving me, but I know I can't do what you're telling me to do." Oh, man. All right. Now we're on the belt of truth. Is that where we are? We're on the belt of truth. Not the suspenders of truth. The belt of truth. All right. Now, because suspenders can sag, you know. We don't want any saggy truth. Now, I want to reflect on something that I have mentioned before, and I've never been too clear on it, and I'm still not awfully clear on it, but maybe Stan will fill me in. He's great for giving me the answers to these conundrums. All right. Now, I have said, you know, we have a common saying that we say to sinners, "Let Christ into your heart." And anybody ever heard that? Oh, just let Jesus into your heart. That's our plan of salvation. Now, it's bothered me that this does not appear in the book of Acts. Dan, don't you think that's cause for concern? I mean, one of the apostles at least should have come into a town in Greece or somewhere and said, "Let Jesus into your heart." If this is the message of salvation, one of the apostles somewhere should have said it. Or at least in the epistles. Or somewhere, somebody in the Bible should have said, "Let Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved." Now just think about that. Well, I clear my throat. I've thunk about that and thunk about it. Oh, where's the kids? I don't want to use bad language around the kids. That must learn correct English. All right, now. But in any case, I thunk about it. And I think, but it seems so right, you know. Let Jesus into your heart. You get a picture of Jesus standing there, the person opens their heart. Well, number one, the reason why it's not in the New Testament is because it's not the message of salvation. Pretty good reason, huh? What is the message of salvation? The message of salvation is repent, be baptized in water, and Christ, the judge of all, will forgive your sins through his blood. That's the message. Okay? Repent. You check that out in Acts. Repent. It's for repent and be baptized. Turn from what you're doing. Burn up your witchcraft books. Okay? Repent. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and be baptized in water, signifying that you have died on the cross with him. That's the message of salvation. Well, then, when we come to someone and we say, "Let Jesus into your heart," and a person struggles, and finally they say, oh, okay, and they've got it, and you can tell when a person's been converted, you can feel that. What has happened is that Christ has forgiven their sin, and they feel the forgiveness and the consequent touch of eternal life on them. That's what they feel. And we interpret that to mean Jesus has come into their heart. But you can't go against the Scripture. I mean, we're talking about the belt of truth. Not the suspenders. The belt of truth. Okay? All right. Now, that message is to the church. It's in Revelation, the third chapter. It's talking about the church of the Laodiceans, and their problem was they were full of the rights of people. Does that sound familiar? The rights of people. We're rich. We have need of nothing. Okay. To that church, to one of the lampstands of God, not to the people in some other place in the British Isles or China or something, to the lampstand of God, as corrupted as it was a lampstand of God. That means it was divine. Taken from the lampstand of the congregation stand. It was divine. The divine lampstand, the seventh church, the church of the Laodiceans. All right, now, Jesus said to that church, I stand at the door and knock. You've got me outside. You're full of your own works. You say you're rich. You don't need anything. That's the people that need to let Jesus into their heart. He said, I will come into you and will dine with you, and you with me. He didn't say, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door and you'll be saved. Because it's not the message of salvation. It's the message of turning from your inner direction and accepting Christ as Lord. Now, where do you get that? 24th Psalm. Let's turn to that. 24th Psalm. Maybe I'll get it together and we won't have a dichotomy in the message. How many want a dichotomy in the message? Practically nobody wants a dichotomy, especially not on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, maybe. When we go to the 24th Psalm, see, the 23rd Psalm is familiar to us because it's the Moses ministry. And that's what the church has had for 2,000 years. The Lord is my shepherd. Moses was the shepherd of Israel. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay? And then he talks about the care and provision of the Lord. Now, when you move over one psalm, you're moving to Joshua. You're moving to what we're moving into now, the Feast of Trumpets. And so, the first word is the earth. That's why it starts off that way. It's because God is saying, now I am ready to make your enemies your footstool and install my kingdom in the earth. Make sense? All right. And almost everything in it. How many see that? Now what it says? What does it say? Everything in it. Now that tells us that Satan is lying when he says this person or that nation or this real estate or that belongs to me. He doesn't own one stick or one person. Nothing. He's a cherub. He is not a person. He was not created from the dust and given a wife made from his rib. He's not human. There's not a drop of human in him. He wasn't born from a mother. He wasn't created from the dust. He is not a human being. In other words, he has no business here. So don't give him any place. He has no business here. Boy, would he love it if God would rapture the whole church. Would he love that? Get them out of here. I'll tell you how it reads in his Bible. The earth is Satan's and everything in it. See, and that's a lie. Remember what he said to Jesus? The kingdoms of the world are mine. I give them to whomever I wish. But the Bible says promotion comes neither from the east nor the west. He doesn't own anything. He's on a bluff. The world and all who live in it. The world and almost everybody who lives in it. What does it say, Al? All. All. So even these people that you hate belong to the Lord. You say they're so rotten. So what are you supposed to do? Look past them to see the source of the rottenness. It can be removed. If you're faithful in prayer, as you're moving in God, God might save some scandalous character. And then you'll be ashamed that you were irritated with them. It happens. Sometimes you have to wait a long time, but it happens if you're faithful in prayer. He has founded upon the seas and established it among the waters, which means it's grossly unstable. The only stability is in the city that has foundations, the New Jerusalem. There's no foundations here. It's built on the water. It's a raft, houseboat. Huh? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Now we say, that's impossible. There's the soul of sinners shall die. There's none righteous, no, not one, so we must be saved by grace. What a lie. Come on, you need to get exercised. It's a lie. Are you content to be girt with the suspenders of a lie? You look so solemn. It's probably my glasses. All right, now, how many believe that that third verse and fourth verse is still true? That if you're going to ascend the hill of the Lord to stand in His holy place, you have to clean hands and a pure heart. Of course it's still true. They're telling us today it's not true. Because they deny the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. They say God's going to save you. Grace. How many know grace is God's apology for the sins of His people? You know that? All right. Or swear by what is false. Lift up our soul to an idol. You say, I don't have any idols. Don't you? Wait till God touches something in your life you don't want to let go of. You'll find out pretty quick whether or not you've got an idol. All right. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication. That is, God will vindicate him. No. Is he perfect? No. He's not perfect. But he is doing what God wants him to do, and God is taking up the rest, taking up the slack. That's what he does with you and me. You say, well, I'm not perfect. No, we're not perfect. We understand that. But for the day, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. How many are doing today what you're supposed to be doing? One person. All right. Well, then God will vindicate you. He will take up the slack. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need a Savior. You wouldn't need God. God makes all these wonderful overtures of love and blessing to us. I ponder about, why do you do that? You look at the scummy dust of the earth and make all these tremendous promises. Because He's trying to win our heart. Then when He wins our heart, He says, listen, you've got to obey me. Oh, He's a foxy quiller. All right, now. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, O God of Jacob. Who seek God all the time, their whole life, seeking God. David said God was in all his thoughts. That's what we need to be. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Now, how many have seen the actual gates of Jerusalem? You've actually been over there. Quite a few. Okay. Do you think that's the gates this is talking about? You're going to talk to these gates, and these gates are going to, woo! What gates do you think it's talking about? It's talking about the same thing as Revelation chapter 3. I stand at the door and knock. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the heart of God's people. What does he care about the dusty old crumbled down gates of Jerusalem? It's the human heart. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Now notice it does not say that the Savior may come in. See that? We've got the Savior, 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 Savior. Well, to the sinner, that's a wonderful, the most wonderful word he'll ever hear. I recognize that. I'm not in any way denigrating the fact that Christ is our Savior. That's not what I'm up here doing. I'm not talking to sinners. Well, I am talking to sinners, but not sinners without the Lord. Okay? Most everybody in this room, and probably everybody in this room, believes in God, has accepted Christ as his Savior. Is that right? Then I don't have to keep telling you that Christ is your Savior. Because you know that. You don't need to come and leave your warm, comfy front room where you could be watching the television and come here and have me tell you something you already know. What we don't know in our day is that he is the King of glory. We picture him up there, kind of wimpy, pardon the expression, in his sandals and his sheet with the little children. We're not picturing a king. We're not picturing a commander-in-chief. Who is he? Big question. Let Jesus into your heart. Cool. Who is he? That'd be a good question for someone to ask. What would we say? Oh, he's a dove. He's going to come in and give you everything you ever wanted and ever thought. In fact, he wants to be your servant. We want Christ to be our slave, don't we? Oh, yes. Lord, you better hop to it. There's something I need and I've got to have it now. I have faith. I have it now. Who is he? Who is this that's standing at the door knocking? And believe me, if you don't hear it the first time, you'll knock harder. If you don't hear it that time, you'll knock until the whole house is rocking. If you don't hear it that time, there'll be no house. All right. That's right. Some of you in here right now, some of you in here are proving that. Yes, you're proving it. And God has some things for you. And if you will do what he's telling you to do, he will hear your prayer. But if you don't, he will not hear your prayer. Now hear me. Who is he? The Lord, strong and mighty. Right? Not the shepherd. The Lord. Of course, being a democracy, we don't understand what a Lord is. If we'd have been 500 years ago in Europe, we'd have understood what a Lord is. We don't understand today what that means. You do what I say. The Lord, mighty in battle, the Feast of Trumpets, the battle, I'll make your enemies your footstool. He's coming. The Lord is coming today, not in the clouds of glory in his historic second coming, but he's coming to his church. And he's saying, I stand at the door and knock. And he will never open that door. He will never open it. You have to open it. And he says, I will come into you and will sup with you, will dine with you at my table. Now, we dine on his body and blood. That's our eternal life. That's our resurrection. He dines on our obedience and our worship. That strengthens him. Strengthens the angels. They're filled with glory when somebody obeys God and worships him. They receive power. Eventually, Michael will have enough power to tear the authorities from the heavens. But it comes through obedience and worship. Not worship alone. Not obedience alone. Obedience and worship. The King, the Lord of armies, the Lord of glory comes the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. He wants to battle, as Bob has told us so many times, Bob Porcelli. He wants to battle against the enemy in your heart and in mine. He's coming today. In John 14, Hebrews 9, and other places talk about a coming of the Lord prior to His historic coming. Not in a rapture, but to His church, so that we may be with Him when He appears and install the kingdom. He wants to come into your life today. You may have known Him as Savior. You may have never bowed the knee to the King and said, Lord, I appreciate Your love. Calvary shows how You love man. I appreciate Your love. I'm not questioning Your love. But You are God's King. And I bow the knee. I choose to bow the knee, because You are the rightful King. Will you do that today? Will you bow the knee to the King and say, Lord, I want to be wiretight. I want to be a cross-carrying, obedient disciple. I don't want to be an American churchgoer that's all flopping around in the flesh. I want to get out of my comfort zone. I want to fight the good fight of faith. I want to prepare myself. I want to put on the belt of truth, not the current lies, that I may stand in the evil day, and not only standing, but able to help others so that they have somebody, something they can depend on. His name is Jesus, the Savior. He's also the Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty in battle. And He wants to reveal Himself today like that to those who will open up the everlasting doors of their heart. Shall we stand? Lord, we come unto You today. Agree with me in prayer now. Maybe God will move on your heart to come and receive Christ as Lord in a way you've never received Him. Never received Him. You received Him as Savior. He's a Savior of my soul. But you've never received Him as the King of glory. And this is the day for that. The Lord is preparing His army from within. Lord, we come unto You now in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior, but He's also our Lord. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord. I know, Lord, if You're not, we don't make You Lord of all, You're not, won't be Lord at all. You are a mighty King and a mighty Lord, and we have not known You that way. And the church goes on as though You're a shrinking kind of some weak person that is concerned over the foibles of mankind. They don't see You. The world doesn't see You, and the church doesn't see You as the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, God's King, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Now, Lord, it's time for us to know You that way. It's time for us to receive You as Lord and not talk about how we're saved by grace and don't have to do Your commands. Lord, we're here to do Your commands. We want to do Your commands. We take delight in doing Your commands. We delight in them. They're just, they're honorable, they're right. They lead to health and to safety and to every other good and constructive thing. So, Lord, we say, yes, Lord. Yes, we will obey You, the King of glory. And what You say goes. We praise You, Lord. Our nation needs You terribly. Our nation needs You terribly, Lord. And help us to prepare ourselves in the days of the fat cows, Lord, when we can have abundance, so that when tough times come, we can stand in the evil day. I thank You for the answer, Lord. Bless everyone here at the altar, everyone in the pews, Lord, and bless us today, and help us to live the Christian life as it should be lived, Lord. In the name of Jesus.